In the holy name of Jesus, amen. This has nothing to do with the sermon. It has something to do with my malady. Ever since I was a kid, my dad told this joke about this town up in the hills, and their cemetery was built. Their cemetery was built on a high hill, and the road up to the cemetery ran through the main street of town. Well, there was a terrible wintry storm, snow, sleet, ice, and one of the leading citizens of the town died in the midst of the storm. Well, they went ahead with the funeral and decided to go bury him, so the hearse was going up the hill, and it made it about halfway up, and then the tires started spinning and it wouldn't go anywhere. So they got a wagon and hooked several donkeys to it, and you know, that made better progress. And they make it to the top of the hill, and all of a sudden the gate at the back of the wagon comes loose, and the coffin goes sliding down the street, you know, on Main Street. It comes to the square, it hits the curb, stands up, the lid falls off, and the coffin with the momentum slides right into the drugstore in an upright position. The pharmacist rushes over and says, "Is there anything I can do for you, sir?" And he says, "Yes, give me something to stop this coffin." Ooh, bad. And now with that, I've killed 3 minutes. What? Yes. Hey, last week was joke week. Did you know the Old Testament and the New Testament comprise one book? Yeah, it's not that we have two books. Together, they make up the Bible. The Old Testament, or Old Covenant, speaks of God's working with Israel prior to the most miraculous of all things, God entering our human race, entering into human history, and changing that history forever. So the entire Old Testament is a preparation for the coming of the Son of God in the flesh. Luther says the Old Testament is the cradle, the manger in which Christ is to be found, and that's true. And St. Paul overlaps the two. He shows the connection between the two in this evening's epistle reading. So, I want to read a little bit to you from that reading. This is from a different translation. But Paul writes, "I do not want you to forget, dear brothers, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago." You know, the forefathers and foremothers that God brought out of Egypt at the hand of Moses. That's who he's speaking of. "All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them." You remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. "And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground when God caused the sea to part. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized into Moses. And all of them ate the same spiritual food. And all of them drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Where the triune God is, there each person of the Godhead is present. You could go so far as to say, where one person of the triune God is, there the other two persons of the triune God are present. And it was the Lord. It was Yahweh. It was the one who is called Lord in the New Testament, who was with Israel in the wilderness. Paul speaks that for us. The entirety of the Godhead, and yet we have a manifestation of the second person of the Trinity in this account of Moses leading the people through the wilderness. A theophany, or an epiphany, if you will, of the Son of God who would one day become man to lead us out of things far worse than bondage in Egypt. Out of our bondage, our captivity, our miserable condition as slaves of sin and death and hell. And be sure that just as Christ, Paul says, was with wilderness in the Israel, that spiritual rock, that spiritual cloud, that spiritual water, so Christ is present with you. The Lord is your rock. He is your salvation. And yet, in a way that ancient Israel could not have imagined. No, they could not have imagined that this ferocious God, this jealous God, this God of all power and might, this God before whom they bowed down in fear, would one day come among them, mediated not by his spokesman Moses, but by a different spokesman, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a true man. Have no doubt about that. But who is also true God, become man. They could not have fathomed this, even though there are hints of it throughout the Old Testament, hints in what Moses wrote, even though there are prophecies of it, prophecies that increasingly become more clear as the Old Testament, as the Old Testament period moves on. But at any rate, there is linkage between the old and new. They are one book. And Paul tells us something here, that when we read the Old Testament, we should expect to find Jesus Christ as our Savior. God was not pleased with most of the people, and so their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Paul goes on to say, these things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave evil as they did, or worship idols as some of them did, golden calf. As the scriptures say, and this is after Moses was up on the mountain and brought the Ten Commandments to the people and then gone back up to the mountain for further Torah from God. The people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. This is when Aaron fashioned the golden calf at the insistence of the people of Israel. In presenting the golden calf to the children of Israel, Aaron said, "Behold, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." And this right after, shortly after God had brought them out of Egypt, delivered them out of Egypt. God appeared to them not in the form of a golden calf, but as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is the one who gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. You shall have no other gods. And yet Aaron, the high priest of Israel, forgets it. And he leads the people in the rankest act of idolatry we can imagine. Paul goes on to say, and we must not engage in fornication, sexual immorality, as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Now, obviously, there were sexual relations going on between the Hebrew men and the pagan nations around them. This was a great blasphemy against God, for Israel was supposed to be a people unique to himself. They were not supposed to intermix with the nations, not yet, because, see, God had a plan for Israel, a plan that he would work through Israel. Through Israel, God would bring the seed of the woman who was prophesied in Genesis 3. The seed of the woman who would have a titanic struggle with the serpent who would wound his heel, but the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. God wanted and planned to bring his son into the world, a descendant of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. And that's why he was so jealous, so zealous, that his people would not intermix with the nations. It's not because some were dark-skinned and some were light-skinned or anything like that. It was to preserve the integrity of the Messianic line. It was to preserve the Messianic seed. That's why. Now, Paul goes on to say, now we should not put Christ to the test as some of the people did, and they died from snake bites. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Second commandment. Rather, we should use God's name to pray and fear him. We should call upon him in every need. If you put the Lord God to the test, you have the example of that happening in Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, where the serpent, that ancient snake, did have the effrontery to put God to the test in testing Jesus Christ. When we despise God's commandments, when we despise his word, when we belittle these things, when we go seeking after other things, we are putting the Lord our God to the test. Sometimes it's pretty much a given of the human condition. I know it is for me. Here's the vivid response to that occurred in the wilderness. 23,000 of the people died in one day, and many, many, many people, numerous people, died from snake bite on account of their idolatry, on account of their foolishness. The people cried out to Moses, "Save us, Moses." And the Lord instructed Moses to build a fiery serpent and put it on a bronze pole and hold it aloft before the eyes of the people. And whoever looked at that serpent in faith, trusting that somehow God was going to do something through that serpent, ended up living. The bites of the serpent did that individual no harm. It's kind of like the gradual for the Lenten season. O come, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. We too are called to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what we, the people of God, do. To do otherwise is to forfeit our status as the people of God. But we fail many times, and that's the issue. That's the struggle. All these things, Paul writes, that occurred in the Old Testament that he made made reference to happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us upon whom the end of the ages has come. The end of the ages. Think of that as the goal or the purpose of the ages. That goal, that purpose is being enacted right now. It's being reached right now. And this goal and purpose is God making all things new in the resurrection at the end of the age. This end of the ages happened when God the Son became man, because this is God's final step in securing our redemption. The parents among us have had the opportunity of putting together toys on Christmas Eve for kids. And many times the instructions seem to be written by Martians. It's difficult to find. And the goal there is to have the new bicycle under the tree so your kid can ride it. The handlebars where they belong, the seat where it belongs, and not switched out. Well, God has an even greater goal, your redemption, your salvation, your complete renewal in body and soul when Christ returns. And He is working that out now, even as you struggle against temptation, even as you sin at times, even as though you get tired of the whole thing or disgusted with the whole thing at times. It is God who works within you to accomplish His good purpose. Therefore, work out your salvation in trembling and fear. Boy, that cough medicine is better than Jim Beam. Work out your salvation in trembling and fear, because it is the Lord God who works His purposes within you to bring you to the end of the age as an entirely renewed creature in Christ. But there is a warning here. Israel thought they had it made. You know, God had brought them out of Egypt. He had rescued them at the Red Sea from certain death. He had brought them to the Mount of Sinai. Moses is up on the mountain, and it's party time down below. Hey, what could be better than this? But remember, these things are written for our instruction, to warn us upon whom the end of the ages has come. So here's how Paul wraps it up. If you think that you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Your temptations are not unique to yourself. Others have experienced them. According to the book of Hebrews, Christ Himself has been tempted in all ways as we are. And that is a whole lot of temptation. But he had to be tempted with everything that we are tempted with in order to be the faithful, redeeming, saving Son of God. Jesus doesn't look at your temptations and go, yuck! I can't believe you would want to do that. We are so greatly fallen that there is nothing except for the grace of God that we could indulge our sinful nature in. Don't think you're alone in your temptations. Other people have those temptations. But remember, Jesus is with you in those temptations. And God is faithful, Paul writes. He will not allow the temptation you face to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that we can endure. There is this person I knew on Facebook. And This person would have some sort of problem that needed fixing. It could be some sort of mechanical problem or a computer problem or whatever. And people would offer her good solutions to the problem, easy solutions, solutions that would work, but she would reject each one of them. That was a pattern with her. We too can reject the way out of temptation that God provides for us. That's what the sinful nature does. It wants nothing to do with God. And we fall at times. That's a lesson for us. Hey, dummy, you can't make it on your own. You don't have the strength. You don't have the willpower. You don't have the oomph to make it on your own. You need Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Look to Jesus for strength as he's present for you in his word, speaking to you, instructing you. Look to Jesus in your absolution. Look to Jesus in the supper of his body and his blood. These are given to you not merely as means of grace for the forgiveness of your sins, although that is certainly true, because there's Jesus in these means of grace, Jesus forgiving you, Jesus saving you. So do look to him for that, but look to him also for the strength you need in your daily walk, your daily pilgrimage. You can't do it alone. You and I are so weak, so very frail. We have nothing to boast of except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to us and we were crucified to the world. Look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Look to Jesus and receive his gifts. And one final cough, and then I'm done. Who's keeping count? Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.